Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out again to our homebrew meeting. It's just a pleasure and an honor to for everyone to get together and share. I'm going to go ahead and get right into it. Wait a minute. Before I get into what I will be sharing tonight, I'd like to just, as we're listening even over the internet, that next month we're going to have Pastor Nikki and Pastor Emil from Silistra, Bulgaria. So it will definitely be a joy and a treat to hear them and be with them again. I always like Pastor Nikki for a couple of reasons. One is he's a Bulgarian with a sense of humor, which is only something that is given, you know, by God. But one thing about Nikki that's always impressed me was he was always willing to, you know, go to the small places and always take a back seat and always, you know, do those things, because the more we can, you know, go down in ourselves, the more God will be able to exalt us. And we've had many, many wonderful times of driving the roads of Bulgaria and going to little small groups of ladies and you know, just small people, and just sharing the Word of God, and that's always impressed me about Nikki. Amen. Well, tonight what I'd like to do, I'd like to go ahead and share first the first anchor of God. The last 2 months, we laid a really good foundation on what the four anchors of God are, and we looked at we looked at how important it is that we learn those lessons that God has for us in the Bible. And from 1 Corinthians, we looked at that. So that these lessons in the Bible, they're not just events in the Bible. They're just not things that happen, but they're lessons in the Bible for us to learn from. Lessons for us to learn from them. And then last month we looked at a very, very important, you know, critical point of the four anchors of God, and that is these four anchors are not something for us to hold on to, because I don't know about you, I will let go. But these four anchors of God are something that holds us, and there's a big difference there. There's something that will hold us in very difficult times and situations in our life. And I don't know about anybody else, but as I watch the news and as I see what's moving in the world, this world is just a tremendous mess. It is. America is in dire straits, spiritually and physically. You know, the world is just going to hell in a handbasket. And it's so nice to know that there are things out there, things that God has prepared for us, that will be able to hold us during these very uncertain times. And it's just a blessing. And so tonight what I'd like to do, I'd like to share that first anchor from Exodus 13:21. And I think everybody has a little teaching outline. And that first anchor is, "And the Lord went before them." Exodus 13:21. "And the Lord went before them." Now, it's always nice to know that God goes ahead of us, isn't it? We always say, yes, God goes ahead and it's wonderful. But God goes ahead not to prepare our way to make it easy. We like to think God's going to go ahead of us and make our way easy. He's going to make the crooked places straight, and he's going to do all of these things to make our journey easy. But that's not why God goes ahead of us. God goes ahead of us so that our way that we go will be a meaningful experience. It will be meaningful for us to go and learn of him. He will go ahead of us and make our life and the events and the situations and the circumstances that we face in our life a meaningful experience, so that we're learn more about him and be able to be conformed in the character and the image of Jesus Christ. Why do we always think God goes ahead of us to work things out for us? That is kind of like a selfish thought, you know, in ourselves. And yes, God provides, he does all of these things, but God, more than providing for us, God is more concerned about us learning and about, you know, our experience with him being a process that will enable us to be successful in this life to a certain degree, but more in our life to come. so many Christians seem to be focused upon the earth, and we're of the earth, and we say we're in the earth, but we're not of the world, and so forth and so on. But God's focus in our life is more to bring us to a place of understanding how He operates and functions, so that we will be more useful and more functional in the next life to come. There's a spiritual principle that says God is to us what we are to God. And that is true. If we expect God to love us and bless us and keep us and do all of those things, well, then that's what we're supposed to do for God. And as I think about that thought, I always think about that wonderful poem called Footprints. You know, Footprints in the Sand. I know people have seen it. The person that wrote that poem is a very immature Christian. Is a very immature Christian, because they are expecting God to pick us up or pick him up, and so we could just get up on God's back so that he could carry us in the sand. Well, that's not God's intention. God doesn't want to do all of the work. God will do his share, but God wants us to do work. God's experiences in our life is so that we can learn more about him. We should not be so concerned about, this life of ease and having God do all the work. Matter of fact, a mature Christian will say, oh, it's okay, God. I got it. It's okay, God. With your strength and your power, I'll be able to do what you want me to do. And we'll see later on, through this leading here, that the longer we go in God, the more He expects us to do that. The longer we go in God, the more He expects us to mature and develop. The longer we go in God, the more He expects us to do our part to see people won for Christ. But the first truth, the first anchor is, and the Lord went before them. Our way to the wilderness, as we talked about the wilderness, it's always good to know that God goes before us and not behind us. And there's a certain spiritual principle that we're going to look about that a little later. When the Lord is behind you, it seems to indicate that He does not want to be involved in whatever you are doing. I was brought by the Lord into an intense pleasure a pleasant prayer pattern. The Holy Spirit always flooded me with the Lord's presence and His power. The personal joy was so great that 3 hours in such an atmosphere seemed like merely 30 minutes of delightful minutes. But it only lasted for some short weeks. And this is when I lived in Georgia. And right before we went over to Germany, I would get up real early, set my alarm clock, and I would just sit there in the morning, and it was just a wonderful time. And I would just sit before the Lord, and he spoke to me, and it was just a glorious time. Do you know there are different prayer patterns in our life? There are different prayer patterns, and there's like three basic, prayer patterns, as we pray and stuff like that. And the first prayer pattern is called duty prayer. And duty prayer is the things that we do, like when we pray over our food, when we pray for one another, so forth, our duty to pray. And that next prayer pattern that we have is called a prayer life. And that is where we go ahead and we spend time with the Lord. And I always find it kind of amazing in our prayer life, maybe I should say my prayer life, I seem to do all the talking. But you know what? That's not even God's intention in that. God's not intention, because in prayer there is either communication or communion. And our understanding of prayer often is communication, where we're telling God what He already knows, or we're telling God what we want. But that's not really the essence of what God is looking for in prayer. And what He's looking for is that third prayer pattern, and that is to where our life becomes a prayer. The difference between a prayer, a prayer life is where we stop living to pray. Where a life of prayer is where our life, 24 hours a day, prayer is coming out of us. And that's what Jesus was. Jesus always had that life of prayer as he walked around, and, you know, it wasn't duty prayer, and he didn't stop to pray. What he did as he walked around, prayer was constantly coming out of him. And that time in Georgia was just so sweet and just so wonderful. But you know what? Then the Lord left it. Then the Lord left it. And I was so disappointed. But sadly, I didn't leave it. It was wonderful, you know, some weeks of just this wonderful feeling of God, it was just so great. But God wanted no more to do with that. He left it. But I attempted to force it, to reinstate it by forcing myself to get on my knees daily for a long period of time. But the Lord was no longer interested in continuing this past pattern. He wanted to bring me into another prayer pattern. He wanted to do something else in my life. After some days in my attempt to get the old prayer pattern moving, the Lord came and stood behind me and asked, "What are you doing on your knees?" Wow. What are you doing? David, what are you doing on your knees? He certainly did not want to be involved with what I was doing. Isaiah 30:21, very important verse as we look at this first anchor. It says, "And thy ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right, and when you turn to your left, and when you turn to the left." The longer we go in God, the less God should need to speak to us. Wow, let me say that again. That's pretty powerful. The longer we go in God, the less God should speak to us. And any voice behind us is a voice of correction. Any voice behind us is a voice of correction. Because God goes before us. And so if he's going before us and leading the way, if we have a voice behind us, this is a voice of correction. This is a voice of correction, and this is a voice of teaching. Because Isaiah 30:21 says, "This is the way, thine ear shall hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way." So apparently if God is leading in front of us and the voice is behind us, that means we have gotten off track. The longer we go in God, the less God really needs to speak to us, because by then he should have taught us the way that we're supposed to move. And that's the same principle that we teach children. When we have a little child and we teach him, okay, I want you to do this, this, and this. And we teach them, and we teach them, and we train them, and we teach them. And then as they get older, we teach them and train them and teach them. But as they get older, the training and the teaching is less, because we expect them to be able to do what we have taught them to do. Until we come to a place of maturity and manhood, then I would expect my children, when I speak to them, to do what I tell him to do. Well, that's the same thing in God. God works with us when we're babes, and as we come along, he works with us and teaches us and trains us. But once we come to a place of maturity and moving, God won't have to tell us what to do all the time. Do this and do that. I want you to do that. Because we've already been trained. We know how he thinks. We know this is the way that we are to walk. This is the way that we are to walk. And if he's going to keep telling us, do it this way, do it that way, then that means we have not come to a place of maturity. We've not come to a place to where we can handle the things of God, to where we can say, God, you've trained me. I got it now. I understand. I still need your help, you know, and I still need your support, but God, you can count on me. You can count on me to, you know, go to, you know, to Bolivia, or you can count on me to go to Mozambique, or, you know, you can count on me to do what you want me to do. You can count on me. You give me the money to go ahead and do this, and so you can count on me. No voice behind us is a good sign. Some believers are distressed over this. In fact, they never hear God's voice. They're very distressed when they never hear God's voice. Do not be too concerned. In disobedience, out of the will of God, the Word says, you shall hear. Now that is true, and that becomes necessary. But what about a walk of obedience? What about a walk of obedience? Wow. The longer we go with the God, the less He will have to speak to us. The less He will have to tell us what to do, when to do it, because He has already trained us. God speaking, it may be very infrequent or even non-existent in a walk of obedience in His will. I think I'm going to let that sink in for a second. God speaking to us may be very infrequent. And at times it may be even non-existent in a walk in His will and His obedience. Why is that? Because He's already trained us. He already knows, He knows we know what to do. And so all we got to do is do it. He doesn't need to keep telling us, I want you to do this and do that. And we do it. If we get off track, hear that voice behind us, then we're getting, out of His will or in disobedience, then the loving Holy Spirit will go ahead and correct us. But once we are in God's will, there is no need for His speaking unless there is a change of His will in our life. Wow. Now, this is some meat tonight. This is some meat tonight. But this is the truth. There's no need in God making me feel good every Sunday. I'm going to go to church so I can feel good. But God doesn't want to make us feel good. He wants to develop men and women of God. He wants to develop, mature children so that they can handle, their part in winning lost souls for Him. We simply continue to follow in obedience. We can just simply, just continue to follow in obedience. First, God will speak, and if there's going to be a change in will, His will, we always expect, okay, God, I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to pray for hours till you give me your will. Well, most times, God will give us His will through His leadings. Through His leadings. I was writing an article on God's name, and how we go ahead and we manipulate God's name. Using God's name in vain is cussing, right? No, that has nothing to do with using God's name. Using God's name is when we invoke His name out of the wrong heart condition so that we can manipulate people and manipulate God and, stuff like that. Well, in my article, I was talking about how it's very, very important for me when I was living over in Germany is if I felt God wanted to do something, He put a desire in me to do something. And so instead of going and twisting somebody's arm or going to the bank and borrowing money to make that happen, I would set back and I would allow God to bring people into my life, situations into my life or whatever, to confirm this is His desire for my life. And it was just amazing. In the article, I talk about a young girl by the name of Belinda, and it's just a wonderful article how God used her, a complete stranger, to fund my first trip to India. I knew God wanted me to go to India, and I knew I didn't have the money. But just in that desire, God put that desire in me, and then days later, I met Belinda, and she ultimately gave me $2,000 to go to India. God first will speak through His desires for our will. He will put this in us, and then He confirms them by getting our attention, by speaking. And this happens in our life by obedience. God speaks to us as He is ahead of us, not behind us. Words behind us is correction. Words behind us is out of our disobedience. But God, going ahead, will go ahead and give us, His desires and His will in our life. He goes before us as we follow in obedience. We have learned His direction. On the other hand, we may not see His constant leading, but sometimes... when we're not seeing His constant leading, sometimes when we get off track a little bit, and that's when he speaks behind us. We may hear his voice in front of us as we go in obedience, or we may hear his voice behind us as we get off track. Do not be overly concerned about his silence, but rather focus our attention upon that first anchor, knowing that God goes ahead of us. The Lord goes ahead of us. The Lord is there. That's a fact. He goes in front of us. He arrives before we arrive. Isn't that nice to know? That God, wherever we go in life, God arrives there first. Because he goes ahead of us. He always arrives before we does. And remember though, remember, he arrives there and he goes ahead of us, not so that he can kind of, plow the ground for us and make our walk nice and soft, but he goes ahead to make our way meaningful and make that experience with him the lessons to be learned. But he always arrives there before we do. He goes before us. This is a needy and a very, very valuable anchor. And we should recognize, feeling or no feeling, that the Lord is present. And he goes there before we did. This is a tremendous, valuable truth to the person who finds himself in the wilderness. And we talked about the wilderness last week, how important it is in the wilderness is the place to where we go and we meet God. It's a place where we can learn how to lean upon him. It's a place where we can come to depend upon him in all of these situations in our life. The longer we go, the less we will feel him. The longer we go in God, the less we will feel him. But knowing he is there is the difference. The longer we go in God, the less he's going to be speaking to us. The longer we go in God, the less we're going to feel him. The longer we go in God, God is not going to play on our emotions. God is going to expect us to come into maturity in him. God is going to expect us that we walk by faith and not by sight, not by our emotion, because God is ahead of us. That first anchor, it holds us in situations and circumstances in our life, and we know that we know that we know that he's leading the way, and God is out there. It would be to our advantage to know, before we wake up and discover that we're headed to the wilderness, that we are on our way to the wilderness. For if we know we're on our way to the wilderness, then it will help to cushion the shock of the wilderness when we do arrive in the land of stark contrasts. Remember last month how we talked about the wilderness as a stark contrast of what we like? As Christians, we like all of these things that's really good and pleasant, like the children of Israel did, the melons and all. It was really, really wonderful. Well, God's leading and God's working in our life is a stark contrast to all of those things. Often in our walk with God, he will not tell us what to do. Often in our walk with God, he will not be there telling us step by step. He will expect us to know what to do. He will expect us to do those things that he has trained us to do. He will expect us just to be on like automatic pilot and doing those things that he's always trained us to do. The word in the Bible, adoption, is a really interesting word. And I like this word a lot because often we take the Bible, we take words in the Bible, and we kind of lay them over understandings of 2011 like we have. But you got to study the Bible to really understand what that word adoption means. And if you look at that word adoption, for example, the word adoption 2011 is where we take somebody into our home, a child into our home, and they become a part of our home. But that's not what Paul was talking about when he talks about we have been adopted into the family of God. That is not what Paul was talking about. What Paul was talking about, and Anthony, a little bit about the Jewish culture is after the child becomes old enough to go to school, that he begins to learn the business of the Father. He begins to learn how the Father does this and how the Father does that. He has tutors. He has schoolmasters. He has all of these teachers that's teaching him how to work inside the family. And after he comes to a certain age, and he has learned all that he needs to know to be a functional member of the family, then the Father adopts him. Now, he's already an heir of the Father, but the Father will adopt him and will have a three-day feast. And during that three-day feast, everybody in the family in town, they come and they see that now the boy is a man. And now he can speak for the Father. Now he can represent the Father. And that's what that word adoption means when we are adopted into the body of Christ. Well, it's the same thing. As God works in our life, as God trains us, as God teaches us, you know, and as we come into maturity, he adopts us through, you know, after all that training. He has that feast for us. And then he expects us to go ahead and speak for him. He expects us to walk and do those things that he wants us to do in our life. If the Lord goes before us, then he knows the circumstances into which we are coming into. This indeed is an anchor for our soul. It will hold us in difficult places. Our shepherd goes ahead of us. What a comfort. He knows every place in which we experience in our whole lifetime. Isn't that amazing? That God knows everything that we will experience in our life. Everything. There's nothing in our life that God does not know about. Now, there's some Christians that will disagree with that. There's some Christians that will say, well, no, God doesn't know everything about your life. There's just some things happen, and that's just the way that goes, and, you know, God's not really involved in that. You know, I heard this TV evangelist one day talking about his singer, that his son died in a car accident, and this TV evangelist said, you know, and God had nothing to do with that. It was just an accident, and his son was killed. Well, that don't sound like the Bible that I read, and I hope that's not true, as I hope God is concerned and knows everything that's going to happen in my life. I just hope that God knows, you know, every hair on my head has been counted. He knows every care. He knows my frame. He knows all of those things. And indeed, this is an anchor for our soul, and it will hold us at difficult times. That our shepherd, he goes ahead of us. What a comfort. He knows every place which we will experience in our whole life. And he has been leading us the entire time. And he's been going ahead of us. Wow. I don't know about you, but that just, you know, that just refreshes me, is to know that, you know, that, you know, our shepherd, the Lord, is out there leading us and guiding us, and he gets there before we do. The Lord is our shepherd who goes ahead. He knows where he is leading. He goes there before he begins to lead me there. Wow. He's already there before he starts leading me there. He walks ahead of me as he leads. John 10:4 says, when he puts forth all of his own, he goes before them as the sheep follow him. When he puts forth all of his own, that's his children, he goes before them as the sheep follow him. In Israel, the shepherd walks ahead of the sheep. This is why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul was telling the church at Corinth, you know. He wasn't saying become like me or do the things that I do, but he would say, following me, I am your earthly shepherd here. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's just amazing, you know, it's an amazing, amazing truth. John 10:4, I got to read that verse again. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes before them as sheep follows him. Remember one of the first times I went to Ethiopia, it was just an amazing time, and I just saw so many so many truths. And one is that statue of Jesus right there with the lamb over the over his shoulders, and we look at that, and we think of that as just a wonderful picture of God's love, how he wants to go ahead and just carry the lamb, and is just so loving and kind and so forth and so on. Well, that's true. However, you have to know that the shepherd, our Lord, would take a lamb like he's carrying on his shoulders, and he would take that lamb and he would break the lamb's leg. He would break the lamb's leg so that that lamb would learn not to stray. Because that lamb that Jesus is carrying on his shoulder was out by the edges of the flock. And that's where the wolves are. And that lamb wouldn't listen. He would just go ahead and, just do what he wanted to do. But the shepherd liked the lamb, and so he would take that lamb, and it would break the lamb's leg. And he wouldn't leave the lamb there by itself. He would pick the lamb up and put the lamb over his shoulder. And then he would carry that lamb wherever he went. And that lamb, as he laid on the shepherd's shoulder, got a really good smell. A really good smell of the shepherd. That lamb would know that the shepherd really likes him. And the lamb would learn not to stray too far from the shepherd. Then when the shepherd would put the lamb back down, and I saw this in Ethiopia, and I asked Pastor Osias about this, there was always a bunch of lambs that was always at the shepherd's feet. They were always at the shepherd's feet. And the shepherd had a hard time walking because these lambs were always under his feet. As he walked ahead, there was the flock, but as he walked ahead, there was all these lambs at his feet. And I asked Pastor Sayas, I said, why are all those lambs at the shepherd's feet? And he said, those are the sheep that the shepherd broke their legs. And now, those lambs do not stray very, very far from the shepherd because they know the protection and the love that that the shepherd has for them. Well, so too, like God, sometimes in some lives God will have to break some legs, maybe, but God will definitely have to bring some dealings and judgments into our lives so that we too will learn, not to stray too far and so forth, and so that we will know that He goes ahead of us and He's there for us. He allures her into the wilderness. Therefore, behold, I will allure her into the wilderness. I will bring her up to the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Hosea 2:14. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I will bring her into the wilderness. God will bring us into some tough areas. God will bring us into some tough situations and circumstances in our life, and He will speak comfort to us. By His wonderful approaches, He allures her. He did not lay all of His cards on the table. There are some hidden factors here. And she did not know where she was going at that time. But the wilderness is a place where we need God to speak comfort to us. It's a place where God can work in our life and we can grow and develop and become, we can learn more about Him. But at that same time, it's a place where God can speak comfort to us and where God can let us know that He will never leave us or forsake us. It's a place where we know that God is moving constantly in our lives. Lessons in God are often painful and confusing, and often they will separate us from people. This is a very strong truth that a lot of Christians have a hard time with, but I will tell you, many lessons in God are often painful and confusing, and they will separate you from people. If you see anybody in the Bible that ever amounted to anything in God, you will see that God will separate somebody from people so that He could minister to them. He will lure them into the wilderness so that He could speak comfort to them. Oh yeah, like who? Look at Moses. Moses' life, 120 years. Constantly, God was separating him for 80 days. 80 days so Moses could receive the Ten Commandments, remember? 40 days, it was just him and God was up on the mountain. He came down and saw the people having a good time, and he threw them, busted them down there. And what happened next? Moses went back up. 80 days, God separated him. Lessons in God are often painful and confusing at times. I promise you, if you walk with God long enough and you allow God to work in your life, they will separate you. They will separate you from people. Because sometimes some people that we hang around and in other situations, God needs to, you know, let their voices be faint in our ears so that His voice can be strong and full. It is His mercy and love for us which keeps certain factors hidden from us. When God is working in our life, when He's leading us into the wilderness, He's not going to tell us what's going on. Because most people, if you know what God's going to do, you won't want to go. Most people do not want to know, they want to know what God's going to do, but God doesn't, tell them everything. He just goes ahead and just kind of allures them, gives them a little taste, and then once they're there, well, it's too late. And now God has you, and now He's going to be speaking comfort to you. If we knew that we're going into the wilderness, chances are that we would balk and turn away. Most people, as God begins to work and judge and deal in their life, no, they don't want that. And they're turned away. They're turned to religion, or they're turned to church activities, or they're turned to all of these things. But that's not God's intention. But the Lord is clever, and He entices us. Come right this way. God calls us always to come up near Him. If you desire to come near God, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It cost Moses, and it cost Paul and Peter and the disciples. Anytime you come near to God, I promise you, it's going to cost you something. God's call is always, though, for us to come up to Him. Exodus 33:21, it's a wonderful verse. And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you can stand on this rock." Wow. Not too many people can stand by God. God's calling, come up. That's what He's always calling. But I tell you, there's not very many people who can stand by God. This is the initial invitation. This is the initial leading into the wilderness. God is saying, come, stand by me. Come, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Well, I will tell you, not very many people desire to stand near God. Because the closer we get to God, the more we have to die. The closer we get to God, the more we have to die. And we do not want to die. But the wilderness is a place where our flesh dies. Those dealings and those leadings and those works and judgments that God, do in our life, that is where our flesh dies. Not too many people, want to come near God. Not too many people want to come to near to a holy God, because the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. And when we get too close to God, we are consumed. And we don't like that. We like to live, and we want to do what we want to do. This is the initial invitation. This is the initial leading into the wilderness. The promise of Him leading us into the wilderness comes with another promise, though. Song of Solomon 8:5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? So there's that enticement. So there is that leading into the wilderness. God is not telling you everything and, not showing His card. There's some hidden factors there. But as we go in there and we endure what God would have us do in these times of learning and learning more about Him, there's a promise to us that we will come out of the wilderness. We will come out. We will come out of those times of God working in our life and conforming us into His image and leaning upon her beloved. Song of Solomon 8:5. We go through the wilderness to have our questions answered, where no one can hear us scream. God leads us into the wilderness so we can learn to lean on Him. So many people want to lean on God. We sing all kind of songs about leaning on the everlasting arm and all of this stuff, you know. Well, there's only one way to learn how to do that, and that is to desire to allow God to work in your life. Allow God to judge in areas. Allow God to reveal your heart. Allow God to bring you down in yourself and in your thought by spending time alone with God. And then, and only then, we'll be able to learn how to lean upon Him. If we never go into the wilderness, we will never learn to lean upon God. Many Christians today have this Sunday morning mentality, this, you know, thinking, the Sunday morning religion. And, you know, they sing the songs and they do all the church activities, but they never really learn to lean on God. And then when something happens in their life, may it be God ordained or just themselves, whatever, then they just fall apart. They have nothing that's holding them. They have nothing that's holding them because their existence and their understanding of God happens on Sunday and Wednesday. But that's not what He wants. God wants to work in our life to a point so when something happens, have it be from God or from, you know, whatever, then we have something within us that we've learned, something that God has birthed in us, something that will hold us through difficult times. And those things that we get in the wilderness is what holds us. In order for truth to be inaccurate, it must grip our inner being. In order for truth to be an anchor, it must grip our inner being. It must not grip our outward thoughts. It must not grip our approach to God. It must not, you know, grip our outward being, all of the things that we do and say. For in order for this truth that God goes ahead of us, for that to be an anchor, something that will hold us, it must grip our inward being. It is not to be gathered by mentally ascending to it, although that certainly will help somewhat. But we must remember truth is not mental gymnastics of the spirit. If we have faith in truth and we are able to gather truth, then it will be by the Holy Spirit, by His work in our lives, through His dealings and judgments, and through His revelation. God measures man by how much revelation of God he possesses. Let me say that again. God measures man by how much revelation of God he possesses. Revelation is God's measuring stick. It's not your faith. It's not your ability. It's not how high you can jump, how well you can sing, what kind of instrument you can play, how long you can speak in tongues, how much money you can give, how long you can dance in the Spirit, and so forth and so on. That's not God's measuring stick. God's measuring stick is how much revelation of God we have. And I tell you, our revelation of God must always match our character. Our revelation of God must always, always match our character. On our part, it will be a necessity and an ongoing surrender to the ways of God. Wow. And oh, by the way, revelation comes not by service or by even God's good desires, but revelation comes to us only by obedience and being broken. Revelation comes to us two ways, by obedience and being broken. Only the broken are useful to God. Only the broken are useful to God. God cannot use someone that has not been broken. Oh, no. The church is full of all kind of people with good intentions and good abilities and education and skills and can do all of these wonderful things, but they haven't been broken. They've not allowed God to break them, to make them a useful vessel. God can't use them. Revelation comes by obedience and being broken. Amen. On our part, it will be a necessity as an ongoing surrender to God. Remember, your surrender to God will be the thing that will carry you in God. And we can only go as far in God and do what God wants us to do as far as our surrender will carry us. So if there's no surrender in our lives, well, then we can't go anywhere in God. You know, you could travel the world and preach and teach and do all of these things, and I guess, you know, to a certain degree, you know, good works will happen, but, you know, they won't be what God wants in our life. More and more surrender in us, the more and more truth will grip us. The more and more surrender we have in our life, the more truth will grip us. And the more surrender we have in our life, the more this truth, this anchor of the Lord goes ahead of us, will grip our life and in our inner beings, and it will become a reality. So surrendering in our life will be the thing that will enable this anchor to hold us to where it will become more of a reality. You know, the more we surrender, the more we'll be able to see God ahead of us, leading us and guiding us. Interesting that surrender is the key to revelation and brokenness and obedience. Regardless of the circumstances or the situation in which we find ourselves, we will know and live the truth. It will be a sure anchor for our soul, for sure. The secret to spiritual growth and development, you ready for this? Is surrender. That's the secret to spiritual growth and development. The more surrender to God's dealings and judgments in our lives, the more truth and the more revelation we'll be able to hold within us. The more truth and the more revelation we'll be able to hold in us. Let us learn to hold on to this very first anchor. Learning in God does not come by doing, or even going to conferences and so forth and all of that. It seems everybody's got a conference or a seminar, and you go here and you do all of that stuff. That's not learning in God. That's more of a mental ascent. But learning in God is when God can get you alone and become real to you and open up your heart and show you the things that He desires to show you. The secret to spiritual growth and maturity is surrender. And the more we surrender to God, the more revelation we will have. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this word. And Father, Lord God, I don't know about anybody else, but Lord, the desire of my heart is, Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I need to surrender more to you. I know there's areas in my life, Father, Lord God, that I need to willfully surrender to you, Father, Lord, so that I could be ever used of you and used of you in a greater way, so that I could be a better husband and a better father. I could be a better teacher, Father, Lord, a better friend. And Lord, I just thank you and I praise you, Father. Lord, I ask that you would just use this word tonight, Father, Lord God, just to work on all of our hearts and our spirit, Father. And Lord, as it goes out over the internet, Father, Lord God, that more people would hear these words, Father, Lord, and they would evaluate themselves, Father, before you, that they would come before a holy God, Father, Lord, and allow the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, Lord God, to convict them, Father, in areas, Father, Lord, that needs to be convicted, Father. Oh, Lord, I would ask that you would just do that in each and every one of our lives, Father, Lord God. Well, without that conviction, Father, Lord God, without that surrender, without that obedience, Father, Lord, we'll never be able to hold truth, Father, Lord. We'll never, ever, Father, Lord, be able to allow this truth that the Lord goes ahead of us grip our inner being, Father. And, Lord, we need that, Father. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God. Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.